God bless each and every one of you. So glad you're here. Take a deep breath and welcome the presence of the Lord into your heart, into your life, all the great work he wants to do and longs to do, and the change he's ready to bring about. A new you is being made. A new you is being shaped. You're not the same person you used to be. God is working within your heart, within your family, within your work, creating a new future for you. Receive that today. Receive that. That's the great promise of the Holy Spirit. As we're looking at these beautiful pictures in the Bible that help us understand the ministry and the majesty of the Holy Spirit, we see him coming like wind. We see him coming like fire. We see him coming in the form of anointing oil. But today we see him in one of the most powerful pictures that one might imagine. And when the Holy Spirit chose to describe himself, he described himself as a river of living water. In just a few moments, we're going to be praying that that river of living water would flow through and out of each one of us. The word for this is revival. Revival. And we're going to be asking the Lord to bring revival to all of our hearts, bring revival to our church, to bring revival to our city, to bring revival to our nation. And we're going to ask him to begin right here with us. We'll close this sermon with a season of prayer. And during that time of prayer, you'll be given a variety of ways in which you can invite the Lord to come and bring a special blessing or guidance or strength into your life. And he's got something he wants to do with you and in you and through you. And maybe you came today just out of obligation. You didn't even want to be here. Well, too late. God's got you now. Just kidding. He only goes where he's invited. He only goes where he's invited. And so you can keep him at a distance. You can keep your heart hard. But if you'd like to have joy and power and promise and a great future, you begin softening your heart and welcoming the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, have mercy upon us now as we open your word, and please forgive our speaker. His sins are many. Bless Travis and Alicia as they lead us, and let your spirit be strong in our presence. We pray this, and all who agreed with the prayer said, a shadow has set upon the American society. The Christian faith is in decline. Spiritual indifference is everywhere. Acquisition of property, increase of wealth, more pleasure. People are obsessed with getting more and less inclined to know more about God. Addictions are up. Church attendance is down. Even with population booming as much as 300% in some areas over previous years, the largest denomination is reporting a decline in membership. And on the rare occasion which issues of spirituality are discussed, the gospel is under attack. The authority of the Bible is being questioned. The doctrine of salvation by grace through faith is being placed on the altar of human advancement. Universalism is suddenly in vogue. Nobody's a sinner. We don't need a savior. If there is an eternity, everybody's going to be saved. There's no justice, no judgment. That's prehistoric. That's archaic. That's barbaric. This is all not good news. But this is not recent news. It sounds like I'm describing modern-day America, but I'm not. It sounds like I'm referring to a survey from 2019, but I'm not. I'm actually reaching back in history and portraying the spiritual landscape of America as determined and described in the final decade of the 18th century. Francis Asbury, prominent Methodist bishop after whom the seminary was named, filed this gloomy report in 1794. In the American frontier, about 1 in 100 people are interested in God. The rest simply want good land. Andrew Fulton, a visiting Presbyterian missionary from Scotland, reported, In all the newly formed towns in the Western colony, I find very few religious people. The nation was suffering from a spiritual drought. But then something wonderful happened. Rainfall of revival began to fall, and it fell in the slopes of Kentucky. Cane Ridge Church was an unassuming congregation that sat in the hillsides about 20 miles from Lexington. Its simple structure, it could hold about 500 people. It's hard to imagine 500 people squeezed in there, but they say it could. It was pastored by Barton W. Stone. And Barton W. Stone was one of a collection of leaders, spiritual leaders, who were praying for revival. And they began to gather as leaders, and then they began to gather their congregations for extended times of prayer and communion and worship and preaching. In the early part of the 1800s, the Cane Ridge Church was designated as the host of one of these gatherings. In anticipation of a larger crowd, they erected a tent adjacent to their building. That tent would hold 500 people. It soon became obvious that tent was too small. People began to arrive on August the 6th, 1801. I guess from 1801, that's about as good as we can do for a picture of a worship service. People began coming from all parts of the country, arriving on foot, arriving on horseback, arriving in wagons. Within 3 days, 20,000 people had gathered. And what began in the Cane Ridge Church continued for day after day after day of Christ-centered communion services, of preaching, of praying, and of a wonderful falling of the Holy Spirit. There was a bit of chaos. People were repenting. People were falling. People were crying out. People were receiving. But it was a revival that began in Cane Ridge, Kentucky. Historians have come to recognize what began in Cane Ridge, Kentucky on August the 6th, 1801, as the beginning of what is called the Great Awakening, or the Second Great Awakening in America. One historian says the Cane Ridge Communion quickly became one of the best reported events in American history, arguably the most reported religious gathering in all of American history. It ignited the explosion of evangelical religion, which soon reached into nearly every corner of American life. For decades, the prayer of camp meetings and revivals across the land was, "Lord, make it like Cane Ridge." The Second Great Awakening was manifested by a boom in church attendance, and societal reforms began. Numbered among those two societal reforms were two of the most significant in the history of America: the abolition of slavery and the Reformation and defense of women's rights. It began not in Washington. It began in revival. You ever aspire for such a move in our time? Do you ever aspire to see sleepy churches wake up? Do you ever aspire to see revival born in our day and age? Boy, I do too. Do we not live in a day that is so shadowed by hatred, violence, and tension, scapegoating and finger pointing? It's gotten difficult to find an encouraging social indicator Church attendance is down in America. The number of believers who the number of people who self-identify as Christians of any stripe is down 12% in the last decade. We lead the world in the number or percentage of incarcerations. Our teenage pregnancy rate is the highest among developed countries. Our belief in God is down while our belief in ghosts is up. A friend told me some time ago that she has decided not to have children. She cannot bear the thought of the world in which her child would be born. I can understand her concern. Yet, we have hope. We have hope. And we serve an almighty God who is not bridled by societal restraints. It does not depend upon any policy or politician. But at any choice in time, whenever his sovereign will would dictate, he can release a rainfall of revival down upon a country and change it from one generation to the next. This is the promise of Jesus, and this is the power of the Holy Spirit. This promise is found in John chapter 7. John chapter 7, the fourth gospel, seven chapters in, verses 37 through 39. On the last and most important day of the feast, I'll tell you what that feast is here in just a moment, Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. And if anyone believes in me, rivers of living water will flow out from that person's heart, as the scripture says." Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit. The Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been raised to glory. But later, those who believed in Jesus would receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus said these words on an October day in a crowded Jerusalem. People from all over the then known world had come together to celebrate the Feast of the Tabernacles, an annual celebration that commemorated the water-giving, rock-hitting event in the story of Moses. Moses struck the rock and the water came forth, and people came every year to celebrate and commemorate that. And they did so for a week. And every morning of that week, the priest would fill a golden pitcher with water and carry it down a people-lined path to the temple. And there, announced by trumpets, the priest would encircle the altar with that libation of liquid. He would pour it out. And then on the last day, the great day of the feast, the priest would give the altar seven loops, kind of like Jericho walking around. Just like Joshua walked around Jericho, dousing it with seven vessels of water. And I can't help but wonder if it wasn't at this very moment that that rustic rabbi from the northlands of Galilee commanded the people's attention. Jesus stood up. Now, rabbis didn't do that. Rabbis would teach sitting down. He stood up and he said with what, church? He said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty," can you not just imagine him yelling to that large crowd, multi-ethnic crowd, people who have come from all over the world, "If anyone is thirsty," they're at that very event that is celebrating the pouring out of water. "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." And then look at this invitation. "If anyone believes in me," what's going to happen? "Rivers of living water will flow from that person's heart, as the scripture says." Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus stands up. So he commands attention. He speaks loudly so that everyone will hear. And he issues this great invitation. Unless we misunderstand it, John, the gospel writer, does something very uncharacteristic of a gospel writer. He goes from one who is reporting what happened to one who is interpreting what was said. All of a sudden, he puts on a commentary hat. And look what he says. If anyone believes in me, rivers of living water will flow out of that person's heart, as the scripture says. Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. So how does one receive the Holy Spirit? Simple. One drinks Jesus. It's that simple. And as we receive Jesus, as we drink Him, there is the promise that He, in the form of the Holy Spirit, will flow out of us. In the attractive, beautiful, refreshing image of rivers, not just a river, but rivers, a variety of rivers of living water. I believe that this, church, is Jesus' promise of revival. It's a personal revival. It's a corporate revival. It can even be a territorial or a regional or a national revival. And that what happened in Cambridge or what has happened in Wales or what has happened in Korea can happen right here. Because we believe that anyone... Do you see this promise? Let's unpack some of these phrases. First, he says, if anyone is thirsty, please raise your hand if you're in anyone. Did any hand not go up? If it didn't, wake them up. You're in anyone. I don't care how old you are. I don't care about your ethnic background. I don't care about your income. I don't care about your gender. I don't care how many followers you have on social media. I don't care about the struggles in your life. I care about them. I do. I didn't mean it like that. But that doesn't matter. If anyone is what? Thirsty. Thirsty for friends. Thirsty for meaning. Thirsty for purpose. Thirsty for answers. Thirsty for forgiveness. Thirsty for grace. Thirsty for direction. Thirsty for bearings. Thirsty for hope, thirsty for life after death. If anyone is thirsty, let him come unto me. Let him come to me. Again, Jesus standing in the midst of what was one of the three great religious gatherings each year in the city of Jerusalem. It was a very religious place and a very religious moment. And yet Jesus is not saying, go to a religion. He's saying, come to me. Come to me. A person can go to a lot of religions and visit a lot of church services and sadly not find Christ. So Jesus says, oh, those can help you, but don't count on them. You make sure you come to me. Come to me. And when you come to me, what do? Come to me and sip. You weren't paying attention, were you? Come to me and taste. Come to me and sample. No, come to me and just like you might pick up one of those igloo ice containers on a hot day and just lift it up over your head and let every drop of Gatorade fall out on top of you. Come to me and gulp. Let me go into the inner recesses of your being and find the driest place. Isn't that what you do when you drink? You trust the fluid to go into the inner parts of your life, your body, parts that you have never seen. And you trust that that water is going to do what only that water or that fluid can do. It's going to quench you. Am I talking to anyone who is dry? Has some dry places? Jesus said, well, we can handle that. You come to me and we will take care of your dryness. And when you do, the promise of revival becomes the power of revival. You see, as you do this, and I do this, then rivers of living water will flow. Rivers of living water will flow from that person's heart. As the scripture says, and again, to make sure we get it, Jesus says, I'm sorry, John says Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit. So as we receive Jesus in, the Holy Spirit comes out. As we receive Jesus in, the Holy Spirit flows out. We receive His promises. We receive His teaching. We receive His presence. We receive His sacrifice for us on the cross. We receive His resurrection from the dead. We receive the gospel. We make Him the authority in life, and as that happens, we can be sure that something unforced, not faked, very authentic will happen. That we will soften up, and the Holy Spirit will flow out of us like a fountain. I was not raised on a ranch, but I was raised in the land of ranches. And I came acquainted with what I always thought as a youngster was a very unusual phrase, and that is certain ranches have live water. Live water. I thought that was a funny phrase. Is there dead water? Live water? But if you want a ranch that has value, then you look for a ranch or you look for a stretch of property that has live water. What does that mean? Simply means that there is accessible water in that property, maybe drillable, maybe there's a well, an active well, maybe there's a river that runs through it. But it really changes everything, because there's the potential for irrigation, there's water for the cows and the livestock. Where there is live water, there is valuable property. Can I tell you something? And that is, where there is a person receiving Christ, there is living water. And when you walk into your work, when you walk into your neighborhood, when you kiss your kids goodnight, when you express kindness to people, you then become this picture of living water. This is the picture that Christ has for His church. This is how revival happens. That we so imbibe, so consume, so swallow Christ, that He becomes such a part of us that we don't have to force it, we don't have to fake it, but just wherever we go, we leak. Or Christ leaks from us in the form of a wonderful, refreshing presence of the Holy Spirit. Some time ago, my wife, Deanlin, came home from the grocery store and had the most amazing story. And she related how she saw a lady in a wheelchair, and this lady had an oxygen tube under her nostrils, and she looked frail and pale, and she was being pushed through the grocery store by whom Deanlin assumed were either her children or grandchildren, a couple of teenagers. And they were selecting groceries and picking the groceries of the purchase, and Deanlin felt prompted by the Holy Spirit to help the lady, but she didn't know how. She didn't know if she should. Then, as she was standing in the checkout line, look who was ahead of her, but the lady in the wheelchair and those teenagers. And so Deanlin said, the Holy Spirit told me exactly what to do. And she said, I leaned over and I whispered in the lady's ear, do you mind if I pay for your groceries? And the lady smiled, and a bit of moisture in her eyes as she teared up. And she related that the lady in the wheelchair told the teenagers, and they smiled. And Deanlin did it. And Deanlin came home, told me about it, and she said, that was the highlight of my day. I thought waking up next to me would have been the highlight of the day. It was a simple moment, a simple event. In the big scheme of things, someone insignificant, important to her, to the lady. But I share that story to ask you to do this. Take that moment and multiply it by 2.18 billion. 2.18 billion. That's the number that we are told of people on our planet who self-identify as Christians. 2.18 billion. That's the number of people in whom the Spirit of Christ potentially dwells. Now imagine If 2.18 billion today, people today, responded to the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit prompted them, in acts of kindness, in words of encouragement, in gestures of grace, would we not begin to see the kindling of a revival in schools, in government, in businesses, in neighborhoods? Would we not begin to sense the flow, the downfall of the Holy Spirit? It happened in 1801. And what began in that prayer service in Cane Ridge, Kentucky, caused church attendance to increase, but more importantly, caused societal reforms to happen that resulted in the defense of women's rights and, yes, the abolition of slavery. Because people were sensitive to the movement of the Holy Spirit. Do you not long for something similar to happen in our day? Is there anyone who's agreeing with me? Lord, do it again. Can we not close by discussing this, the possibility of revival? Revival begins when God's people say, do it again, Lord. I love the story of that country preacher who's so hungry for revival, so weary with the immorality of society, that he went outside and he drew a circle in the dirt 10 feet in diameter, and he stood right in the middle of it and he prayed, Lord, bring revival and begin with everyone who is standing in this circle. Change begins when change begins with me. Change begins when change begins right here. Everybody in our nation is mad at someone else. They're either mad at Nancy Pelosi or Donald Trump. We're just all ticked off. Everybody's mad at somebody. And do you not agree with me that a lot of finger pointing is happening and a lot of blame passing is occurring? Is it working? Are we a better people because of it? We blame the younger generation. We blame the older generation. We blame CNN. We blame Fox. Does it not get tiresome? Might there be a possibility that our good and gracious God, who has weathered tens of thousands of governments, who has never belittled or impressed with those who place themselves in positions of authority, is he not perhaps just looking for a pocket of people who will quit looking to society to solve problems and begin looking for the Holy Spirit to do? What if another Cane Ridge broke out? What if some decades from now, some historian looked back and said, you know, something happened in San Antonio, Texas. And it began because those people just sought the Lord. And they began to pray. Would anyone like to say amen?
Amen?
What if that happened with our teenagers? What if that happened with our young people? What if that happened in our businesses? But most of all, what if that happened right here in our church? Another great revival. I love reading about revivals. Another great revival occurred in the early 1900s in that little pocket of the United Kingdom called Wales. And it was so astounding that over 5 months, 100,000 people, which was a significant portion of the population of the country, 100,000 people became Christians in 5 months. So many people gave their lives to Christ that some bars had to close down for lack of business. Prisons were having to lay off prison wardens because so few people were being incarcerated. And this is really funny, but the mules in the coal mines had to be retrained because so many of the coal miners were giving their mules directions with words of vulgarity. And when the coal miners' lives cleaned up, so did their language. They had to retrain the mules. Oh, Lord, retrain a few donkeys today. Would you join with me in this prayer? That God would do again what He has done before. It is a dark day in which we live. But were it not for the promise of the Holy Spirit, we would despair. Because of the promise of the Holy Spirit, we can have hope. But that hope begins as we draw that circle around ourselves. And we stand in the center of it. And we say, Lord, bring revival. And begin with me.